There is a long tradition in the Christian church of celebrating Advent in the lead up to Christmas. We use the terminology Advent season. We have Advent calendars. Some churches build their entire liturgy around Advent and the festivals of the Christian calendar, all as a religious cultural celebration of Christ's Advent. Now let me fill you in a little something on Advent. The word Advent is derived from the Latin Adventus, which means coming. Advent season is focused on the coming of Christ, the arrival of the long-promised Messiah. Now with that in your mind, and bear that in mind, because our topic this morning, of course, is Advent, but we're not going to be looking so much back at the first Advent. We will be looking on another Advent as we see it in our text this morning. You see, just as God's Old Testament people, we think of Advent as something long gone by, but you don't perhaps realize you are in a season of Advent of your own as you look forward to the second Advent of Christ, just as God's Old Testament people look forward to the first coming of Christ. In fact, there is an Advent yet to come. This coming, the Adventus of Christ, which we anticipate. Now, you may not have considered the second coming of Christ in these terms before, but there is a second Advent of Christ, a future coming of the risen Savior. And so, by all means, rejoice in the first Advent, but in a sense, the second Advent looms even larger. And ever closer, every 24-hour period is one step closer. And Pastor Albert in our last prayer meeting shared thoughts along these lines with us. He reflected as he's getting older, he has an increasing excitement about Christ's return, even at the season of Christmas. Well, this morning as we open up the second half of Psalm 110, that's the very theme that's laid out before us. The second advent of Christ, the coming of our Savior. So what will this be like? What are we to expect? These are important questions. In the second half here, verses 5 to 7, we find a poetic and prophetic description of the second advent of Christ. And in verse 4, as it were, we have this present-day preparation for the second advent. Verse 4 teaches us how to prepare. Verses 5 and 7 teach us what we may expect. And so let's consider verse 4 to begin with. First point this morning I've entitled Preparation for the Second Advent. That's our first point. Preparation for the Second Advent. Now in Christmas celebrations there is much made of celebrating the first advent of Christ. Perhaps your family has an advent calendar, or you put up a Christmas tree, or you spend half an hour trying to find Christmas decorations, which I did, just sitting on the top of a shelf. The first shelf I looked at, I came back to in half an hour. Oh, there they are. Okay. And you make plans for Christmas. Whether it be Christmas shopping or meal planning, there is much to be done. But I wonder, have you ever given much thought to your preparations for the second advent? How often does this occupy your mind? When we celebrate Advent, it's an echo of something that's already happened. But there is a very real advent approaching. Have you prepared for it? As we move into verse 4 of this psalm, it provides a fitting meditation on preparing for the second advent. Now, remember what we saw last week. This psalm is a prophetic declaration about Christ. And again, it's the single most quoted Old Testament passage in the entirety of the New Testament. It's a very important psalm. And as we saw last week, as a result of Christ's first advent, his birth, life, death, and resurrection, Christ is now presently seated at the right hand of God, Colossians 3 verse 1, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the babe in the manger no longer. He's the almighty, exalted, ascended Christ, seated at the right hand of God. And verse 4 then revealed something to us of what Christ is doing now, present tense. And fundamentally, we find out that this, as we've seen in our studies of Hebrews, is a priestly work. Now, of course, we've said much about Christ's priestly work in our sermon series through Hebrews, and we're taking this pit stop into Psalm 110 because it's much quoted and much expounded in the book of Hebrews. And if you have missed out on those Hebrews series of sermons on Christ's priesthood, you can access those on our YouTube channel if you'd like to go and study that for yourselves. But fundamentally, a priest is someone who mediates between us and God. Someone who is able to mend the relationship between us and God, between God and man. That's what a priest is. And according to verse 4 of our psalm, Jesus Christ is that priest. Not an earthly priest who dies, but an eternal priest like Melchizedek, without genealogy. He is one who never dies. He is risen from the dead. And so what does this all have to do with preparation for the second advent? Well, much in every way. You see, the Bible teaches that by birth we are all enemies of God. Now, Psalm 110 illustrates vividly that God's enemies will be destroyed. And so preparation for the second advent involves somehow moving from the status of being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. That's what's needed, isn't it? And that's exactly what Christ does as our priest. It's why the angels sang at first advent, you see. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. In other words, peace between God and man has been rebuilt through Christ. He is Prince of Peace. And this peace is freely offered, freely given to all mankind. And so here is how you prepare for second advent. You come to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. All the good Christmas carols talk about it. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord. L-A-U-D. It's an old word, mostly lost to us, but what it means is praise. Haste, haste to bring him praise. You prepare for second advent by coming to Christ for salvation. Now let me just say three things about this from our text in verse 4. First, God the Father has decreed the salvation of his people. God the Father has decreed the salvation of his people. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Yes, you see, the world is fallen. You look around, you've noticed it. There is darkness, there is brokenness. And the world is full of enemies of God. Why do the nations rage against the Lord and his anointed? Psalm 2 reminds us and teaches us. And yet God in his eternal wisdom decreed salvation for us, this willing people that are referred to in verse 3, that we might be saved. And so this is central to the Christmas message, as it were. And as Christians, we take confidence in this, that God the Father has decreed our salvation. You see, by declaring that the incarnate Christ would be our priest after the order of Melchizedek, we have salvation in Christ. And for those who have not yet come to Christ, there is no other way by which you may be saved. No other way. But by Christ alone. For the Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. He will not make some other way. You will not be able to get to eternity and try and broker a deal with God. If you are not in Christ, then you face the prospect of a lost eternity. There is no other way by which you may be saved but through Christ alone. Now here's the second thing we see in verse 4. God the Son has saved us from sin. God the Son has saved us from sin. Why do I say that? The reason I say that is simply this, because that's what a priest does. The Old Testament priests were unable to do this, as we learn in Hebrews. But Christ, the perfect priest, the eternal priest, he is able. He is able to wash away your sins. And so you see, as you bring the guilt of your sins, when we do evil things, it doesn't just disappear. We might sometimes like to pretend it does, but it doesn't disappear. Guilt is a real thing. And so as you come to Christ as your priest, he is able to wash your guilt away. Wash away your sins. Then you will be prepared for Second Advent, because he will wash your sins away and he will robe you in robes of white, in his own righteousness. But for all who forsake Christ, who reject him, they will face the destruction, the terrible destruction that's spoken of in verses 5 and 6 of our psalm. And here's the third thing I want to point out in verse 4, is that Christ refreshes us daily with grace. Christ refreshes us daily with grace. You see, every single day, even as Christians, we sin against God. We think things, we say things, we do things that break the standard of his holy law. And so Christ is your priest. He doesn't just help you on the day of your conversion. He doesn't just cleanse you on the day that you profess your faith. He washes away your sins daily. Ephesians 4 says he washes his bride continually. And so the Lord taught us to pray every day, by the way. Forgive us our sins every day. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. James 4 verse 6 speaks of grace upon grace. And that is the story of your life as a Christian. It is grace upon grace. It's a deluge of mercy and compassion from heaven every day. Forgiveness after forgiveness. And you rest in Christ's finished work of salvation on your behalf. You live by faith in the Son of God and the grace that is supplied through Jesus Christ to you each day. That is preparation for the second advent. That's to live in a state of preparation, is to live and abide in Christ. And so second advent is not yet upon us. But we must be prepared. But what will this second advent be like? Let me address our attention to that now. What will happen when Christ appears again? At his first advent, Christ came humbly, born in a manger, born in Bethlehem. The angels rejoiced, and the world at large was unaware. He came to his own in the weakness of human flesh. It's not many things weaker than an infant, are there? But his own people crucified him, and the world hates him. But to all who do receive him, the scriptures say, he gives life to them. And so you see, the life of Jesus of Nazareth, in many respects, seems so unlikely. He was no emperor. He was a carpenter. And he was hung on a tree by Roman crucifixion. What kind of victory is that? Well, God's ways are not our ways. But it was victory indeed. But what about this second advent? Well, this we can say. Christ's second advent will not be like his first. At the first, he came humbly, even on a donkey into Jerusalem. But what of his second coming? Well, here's the first thing. This is our second point. First, Christ will destroy his enemies. It's our second point. Christ will destroy his enemies. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. Now remember where Christ is. Where is he presently? He is seated at the right hand of God. He is exalted. He is glorified. All authority on heaven and on earth belongs to him. And so his second advent will not be in the lowliness of a manger. He will descend from the very heavens with a shout and the sound of a trumpet, with power and with great glory. He will come as the King of heaven itself, radiant as the sun. mightier than the thunders of the oceans. And he will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. Now, two things we see here. Here's the first one. The day of wrath approaches. The day of wrath approaches. Verse 5 speaks of this day of his wrath. At first advent, Christ came with grace and truth for all who would receive him. And as I've been trying to say to you, today is the day of this grace. Sing the Christmas carols with all of your heart and come and bring him praise, the babe. Come, today is the day of grace. Rejoice in the first advent of Christ. At his second advent, however, I must tell you, in truth, the day of grace will be closed and the day of wrath will be at hand. It will be a great day of reckoning, a terrible day, day of wonders we sometimes sing. It will be a great day. It will be a day when all the wrongs of history will be called up to account. Those hundreds of thousands of people in Yemen who have been slain since 2010, there will be a reckoning for their blood. The families of this earth who have no Christmas cheer this year, there will be an account for their oppressors. The day of wrath approaches, and all the wrongs of history will be called up to account. Second Advent will be a day terrible and majestic, a day when all evil will be smashed. It will be a day of final conquest. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for Second Advent? Where do you stand with Christ? Are you still his enemies, or are you his friend? Now, here's the second thing to see in verse 5. Christ will destroy the kings of earth. Christ will destroy the kings of earth. We saw last week that the nations are the enemies of Christ. And Christ himself said, if the world hates you, don't be surprised. It hated me first. The world hates Christ. The world crucified Christ. Psalm 2 captures this perfectly. And in a sense, the entire Psalter is the poetic drama of this conflict between the Lord's anointed and his enemies, the nations of the world. And so it's no surprise as we approach the end of the Psalter here in Psalm 110, we find this glorious victory. And so in the day of wrath, those nations who so hate God, who have so violated his gifts, who have so defiled the earth, they will be shattered. There will be no political posturing on that day. There will be no negotiations. Now is the day of grace. Be wise, O kings of the earth, Psalm 2 says, and kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Now is the day of grace. And by all means, go, even in this Christmas season, and share this good news of grace. Now is the day of peace and goodwill to all those who will receive him. But that day, it will be too late. The day will come when there will not be any more December 25ths. Now, the application here is very simple. The application is this. Do not set yourself against Christ. Do not set yourself against Christ. If you reject Christ, if you spurn him, you will find yourself on that day, in the day of his wrath, and you will be counted among his enemies. And for the guilt of your sins, you will be shattered like the kings of the earth. And so don't let Christmas this year just be some sentimental holiday. Let this Christmas be the year when you truly come to the babe in the manger, the one who grew to be the man, the savior, the priest, Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek. Indeed, haste, haste to bring him, Lord, to kneel before the King of Kings. Let it be this day when your knee is bowed before him. Do not be counted among his enemies on the day of Second Advent. Now is the time to make things right with God, and the opportunity is freely offered to you. It's better than any Christmas gift you could possibly hope to get tomorrow. It's the gift of salvation, freely offered. And you do that by coming to Christ. Now, here's our third point. Third point, Christ will judge the nations. Christ will judge the nations. At Second Advent, Christ will destroy his enemies and he will judge the nations. Verse 6, we read, he will execute judgment among the nations. At his first advent or arrival, Christ came with grace and truth to offer salvation to a world that was full of his enemies. Salvation to the nations for the guilt of our sins. And again, that is being offered to you freely today if you've not come to him. But again, at his second advent, the opportunity will close. The gift will be withdrawn. And he will come on that day, not with grace, but with justice. Now let me point out three things about this justice. First, the nations are accountable to God. The nations are accountable to God. If the Messiah is to come at his second advent with judgment, then the underlying truth behind this is that all the nations are accountable to him. And of course, as we've seen, all authority belongs to him. Christ rules. Kanye West gets a lot of things wrong, but he got that right. Jesus is Lord. Christ is King. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And so, of course, every other authority and person in history will be measured against him, answerable to him. Romans 13:1 says, all authority comes from God. The nations are accountable to God. Now listen closely, because this has great personal relevance to each one of us today as well. You are accountable to God as well. You are answerable for every single thing you have done, thought, and said. And you will be measured not against the standard of cultural norms. You will not be compared to your neighbor. You will not be measured by your denominational standards. The only person whose opinion will matter on the day of judgment is the opinion of Jesus Christ, the King. And so we must come to terms seriously with this question. How does my life truly measure up against the judgment of Christ? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Every man, woman, and child has a divine appointment to keep on judgment day. And let me tell you, on that day, you will want to have Christ as your high priest. Because your guilt will be there, and Christ will say, no, his ledger's cleared. I am his priest. I will take care of him. I have washed away his sins. You must come to Christ today. Now, here's the second thing we see here. First, the nations are accountable to God. Second, the nations are worthy of death. This is a terrible truth, but it is true. The nations are worthy of death. The imagery of verse 6 is harrowing, isn't it? He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. The second advent of Christ will be of a very different sort than the first advent. But the first advent was given with the second advent in mind. The first advent shone the beams of God's grace upon a sinful mankind. And again, I say to you, those beams shine today. The light of the world is shining, and you must come to him. But God's patience will not last forever. The day of grace will be closed at that time. And for those who have not come to Christ, as we considered earlier, to those who have not prepared for second advent, verse 6 is the solemn description of their fate. This is harrowing, sobering imagery. This is serious. Christ is a warrior king who will slay his enemies. In Genesis 3, at the beginning, God made it clear, in the day you eat of the fruit, you will die. And that fruit was eaten by our first parents. And the judgment of death has been hanging over us ever since. We face the reality of it every day. There are those who will not see Christmas. But blessed are those who are in Christ. And so the penalty of our sin is death. And on the day of judgment, all those who remain in opposition to Christ will experience the finality of that judgment. The book of Revelation calls this the second death, the lake of fire. And the penalty will be finally, fully, irreversibly executed on that day. And so the question again I press upon you this morning is this: are you Christ's enemy today? Are you his enemy? Or have you come? Have you come for mercy? The bad news is judgment day is coming. The good news is today is the day of mercy. It's the day when you can come. Now, here's the third thing I want to point out here. History is moving towards Christ's final victory. History is moving towards Christ's final victory. In verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. You see, Christ's scepter, he is seated at the right hand of God, and his scepter has been sent forth with almighty power, and he is ruling in the midst of his enemies, not in a carnal political rule of guns and swords, but a spiritual rule of gospel power as the souls of men, women, and children are converted. And verses 5 and 6 then describe the final outcome of this. This is where history is headed. Now, for Christians, we must keep this firmly in mind. However you may feel about current events and the great evils that are prevailing on the face of the earth, here is the truth. Christ will shatter kings. He will execute judgment on the nations, and every stand of opposition will fall down before him. That is a matter of fact. History is heading towards Christ's final victory. It is inevitable. It is irresistible. It is inescapable. It is unstoppable. And so again, the point of application here, it's the same one I've been making, is please be prepared for the day of your death. It's such a blessing to see our brother Walter. He's prepared. He's prepared to meet his Lord. And it's been an ongoing source of encouragement to all of us who have spoken with him to witness that joy and hope. Are you prepared? Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Now, there's one final thing for us to consider in our text in verse 7. This is our fourth and final point. Fourth point, Christ will be vindicated in glory. Christ will be vindicated in glory. Verse 7 says, he will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. Now, this seems like kind of strange imagery at first. Why is this majestic messianic king drinking water from a brook? And what does it mean that he will lift up his head? Well, this is talking about two things in particular. The imagery of drinking from the brook speaks of refreshment, and the lifting up of the head speaks of vindication. For example, in the book of Genesis, when the cupbearer of Pharaoh was thrown into the dungeon with Joseph, and Joseph prophesied that he would be restored to his office, Joseph said that Pharaoh would lift up his head. In other words, he would be vindicated and restored to his position. And so the imagery here is speaking to the refreshment and the vindication that will come for Christ at his second advent. So let me point out three things in closing. First, Christ is presently held in scorn. Christ is presently held in scorn, you may have noticed. You've probably heard his name taken as a cuss word or a swear word multiple times if you live in a workplace with unbelievers. And when he was on earth, he was crucified, he was mocked, he was scorned, he was spat upon, he was slandered, he was shamed, he was humiliated. And even just calling yourself a Christian today can invite some of the same sorts of things. And in a sense, that remains how he is viewed by the world, the crucified Jesus. And even in bearing witness to him, do we not preach Christ and him crucified? We do. Well, at the second advent, the shame will be finally and fully done away with. We will no longer need to preach Christ and him crucified, because all the world will stand in awe to see Christ and him glorified. And yes, Christ has been raised from the dead, but nonetheless, the world still scorns him. The nations still rage against him, but at the second advent, they will be silenced. And maybe, Christian, you feel the weight of this scorn as well, because to some degree you share in it. Mockery for bearing the name of Christ. But the present day scorn will soon be swept away. Here's the second insight here. A time of refreshment approaches. A time of refreshment approaches. Verses 5 and 6 portray this battle, this final battle, scenes of destruction as the enemies of the Messiah are destroyed. But after the day of battle is won, times of refreshment will arrive. He will drink from the brook by the way. The imagery of flowing streams of water in the Bible reminds us of a number of things, and perhaps most powerfully the imagery of Eden itself, and a restored even Eden. From the land of Eden, you remember in Genesis 2, four rivers flowed. Ezekiel picks up on this imagery and marries it to the temple as a river flows. And of course, in Revelation 22, which we read already, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And of course, the tree of life was there as well. This is Edenic imagery. And so this drinking from the brook reminds us of this refreshment. There is a river flowing, and the river is a picture of the life in God's presence that is ours through Christ. And the Messiah himself will be refreshed in the presence of God, just as we will be when we are with him there. But finally, and this is the final thing, Christ will be cosmically vindicated. Christ will be cosmically vindicated. That's what the lifting of the head is talking about. Again, Christ is held in mockery and scorn today. This is not a grand building, is it? It's not some majestic cathedral that took hundreds of years to be built. It's a humble setting in many ways. But at his second advent and his victory is total, he will lift up his head, his people will rejoice, his enemies will kiss the dust of his feet, and he will be cosmically vindicated. Christ does reign now. He is king. And it is only a matter of time before his reign is fully and openly displayed before every single person who has ever existed. And so the world may mock him now. They may use his name as a swear word, but Christ will be cosmically vindicated. And so again, the final question here, I leave you with this. It's the same that I've been putting to you all morning. Where do you stand with Christ? Do you stand with Christ? Or do you stand against him? Choose this day whom you will serve. But know this, eternity is in the balance. Should you reject the Lord's Messiah? Should this Christmas be just another Christmas where you ignore the good news? Should you spurn him? Should you scorn him? Should you simply reject him? The day will come when God will call you to account. He will say, I gave you my son. You accepted every Christmas gift except the one I gave to you. But should you come to him today? Should you believe today? Should you truly and actually embrace the Christian message today, on that day you will not face God as an enemy, but as a friend, as a son, as a daughter, as one who has had their sins washed away. And so let me ask you this. Have you really celebrated Christmas? Really? You can put all the tinsel on your house and lights that you want, but have you come to the risen Christ? It's a good and wonderful thing to celebrate Christ's incarnation. But the first advent was given so that we may be prepared for the second. And so come to Christ today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I can't say it any more clearly than that. And so please hear, the news you've been given today and come to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have set your Son, the Lord Jesus, at your right hand, where he reigns, where all authority and power on earth and in heaven has been given to him. And thank you that you have set forth his scepter to rule in the midst of his enemies. And thank you, even as the gospel goes forward, the hearts of our hearts, our enemy hearts, which were so opposed to Christ, have been won, have been brought to kneel and to adore before the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord God, we pray that as we ponder First Advent in this season of time, Lord, may it not just be a sentimental nothing, but may it be a true consideration of Christ, who is the salvation of the world. And may we look forward as well and be prepared for that great day, that great and terrible day. May we be found in Christ. Oh Lord, hear us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.